We this morning will be a little different in that we will be hearing on our third vow this morning. We will be faithful to the United Methodist Church and uphold it with our gifts. This is that sermon, yes. This is the one about money. And I know it is a difficult topic to understand, and I try not to preach on money all the time. That's why our program is about stewardship and lifelong stewardship. Giving of our gifts happens to be a part of that. So this sermon may be just a tidbit longer this morning, and we're going to use some illustrations. I'll move to the altar, and so when I do, I'll switch from one mic to the other and ask for your patience as we go through this together. I hope that you are open to the hearing of what the Holy Spirit has to say to all of us in this place and those of you online about the use of our gifts. From 2 Corinthians in the 9th chapter, verses 6 to 8, we hear these words. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you've made up your mind, not regretfully or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Holy God, we ask that you speak to our hearts on this important, touchy, concerning topic, so that we might be better disciples, better servants of yours, as we faithfully seek to do all we can to be the person you call us to be for the church you need us to be in this day. May the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer, Jesus our Christ. Amen. The other afternoon, after I picked up my dry cleaning from the Jet Ferry area, I turned onto Mount Vernon, and there was the big display of All Saints Catholic Church about pumpkins. Come buy our pumpkins. Pumpkins for others. So I pulled in, and I bought two medium-sized pumpkins to decorate our stairs at the parsonage. Did Sally ask me to get pumpkins? No. Did we really need pumpkins to decorate on the stair for the open house last week? No. Do I just love Halloween so much so that I've got to have pumpkins on my steps? Not really. I really don't like Halloween that much. I like Reese's candy and Snicker bars, but nah. And don't judge me. Are we going to make pumpkin pie from these two massive pumpkins that I paid exorbitant amount of money for? No. So why did I spend way too much money on two useless pumpkins? Because after being told what the church was doing with the proceeds, that of helping to support others in Dunwoody and beyond to help alleviate suffering, and after, of course, going up and down Mount Vernon and seeing their sign, "Don't forget the pumpkins, get your pumpkin here," I went willingly and with an open heart to be generous with the gifts that I had been given, so as to be a blessing, hopefully, for others, and hopefully to do my part to end someone's suffering in this day and time. Now, Sally's going to tell you I'm an easy touch. I'm that sucker that was born every moment. In fact, I'm such a sucker that up to a couple years ago, I would sit there and listen to the telemarketer go through their speech because I felt sorry for them. Everybody hangs up on the telemarketer. They can't help it. It's their job. Of course, I put it nicer. I am a very generous person. I buy Girl Scout cookies that I don't need to eat. And I drop money into the Salvation Army kettle at Christmas. I buy lunch for the guy who comes up and says he's hungry at Chick-fil-A. I listen to the stories of those in great need. And I'm not sharing this with you so that you think I'm all of that and will pat me on the back. I know you know I'm all that already. I'm sharing it with you so that you may know that I believe we are all created and called to a life defined by generosity. There's a theological foundation for living a generous life. Accordingly, we are created to be generous rather than to be hoarders and people who stockpile and keep what we have. In his book entitled Enough, Adam Hamilton shares that God created us with the willingness to give to God and to give to others. This design is in our makeup. It's in our DNA. We actually have the need within us to be generous people. Yet, there are two voices that keep speaking to us to pull that generosity back. You may remember the image of the old devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder, each speaking contradictory statements, trying to get your attention and your obedience. Well, in this case, it's just like it's two devils. The two voices, in fact, are at war against each other and are God-given impulse toward generosity. They tempt you and they tempt me to hoard it all, to save it for that rainy day. These voices speak loud and they're out shouting others. The first is a voice of fear. We have seen what fear will do to our hearts and to our churches in the recent months and past years. And we're seeing it again, what fear will do to a nation when political politicians spread fear like jam on a piece of bread. Fear of what might happen. Fear of what will happen. Fear of just fear. Fear of what might happen without any substantial proof. Fear is a misplaced idea, my friends, about the true source of our security. It causes us to not be trusting and to not be generous. And it leads us to a life of hoarding of what we have and what we want to have and what we can capture and what we go after. Because just in case, there may not be enough for us. This is not security at all. In fact, it can become debilitating if left alone too long. The second voice is the voice of self-gratification. Our culture tells us that our lives consist of abundance immediately. Of the one who has the most toys wins. Of the one with the greatest experience of pleasure is the best. The one who is on top is the one who's always the winner. We easily believe it if we give it a place in our head as we hear that voice. That there won't be enough for me. I remember growing up in youth group that our youth pastor would share with us a story called The Warm Fuzzies and Cold Pricklies. Many years ago, there was an island of beautiful people, of beautiful sand, of beautiful water, and beautiful trees. The islanders had a special tradition of trading warm fuzzies from their pockets. They would give them to anyone. Warm fuzzies are really like little balls of pure love that make everybody feel good all over. People would offer warm fuzzies freely, and if you needed one, all you had to do was ask and you'd be given one. Even people you didn't know would come up and just hand you a warm fuzzy from their pocket. And they would just give it to you with joy. Every warm fuzzy's kind of like a big old bear hug from a friend. And there's always plenty of warm fuzzies to go around. So therefore, everyone felt safe, everyone felt loved, and everyone helped each other to feel safe and loved. But one day, a grouchy, grumpy, mopey tourist came to town. He didn't understand this warm, fuzzy thing that they were doing, and he really didn't like what he didn't understand. In fact, he preferred to give out cold pricklies. Those were the things in his pocket that when given, stole the warmth away. And of course, it pricked you when you got to be too generous. Warm fuzzies didn't make any sense to him, so he decided to tell the islanders a lie, to convince them to stop with all this warm fuzzy business. The grouchy, grumpy, mubbly tourist told the islanders that their warm fuzzies were the most precious and most valuable thing in the world. He told them that instead of sharing them, they should be keeping them for themselves because there may not be enough to go around soon. What if the world supply of warm fuzzies ran out? Where would they be then? They were rare, you know. What would you do without one? And so all of a sudden, the islanders began worrying and acting selfishly, keeping their warm fuzzies to themselves. And a sad thing happened. When people stopped sharing their warm fuzzies, people stopped receiving warm fuzzies. Instead of making everyone feel warm and fuzzy inside, they started to feel cold and prickly inside. Ultimately, the warm fuzzies that they were saving up for that rainy day turned to rot and turned to hate. They made everyone kind of sad. Everyone except, that is, for the grouchy, grumbly, mumbly tourist. Does it sound like our world even a bit today? How, as believers in the Creator, who made us to be generous, how do we defeat these voices? Well, again, according to the book Enough, when we give our lives to Christ and invite Him in, we invite Him to be our Savior, but we also must invite Him to be our Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to create in us a new heart. Fears and self-gratifications begin when we get this new heart to dissipate. Our aim in life shifts from seeking our own personal pleasures to pleasing God, and from saving ourselves to helping others. Now understand, every Christian's still going to have the option to hear the voices of fear and self-gratification. For we are in the midst of life, but if we allow the Lord to be Lord of our life, we can begin to silence those voices, begin to put a lid on those voices, and understand that God is not ours, but we are God's. When we get that, then we can really silence voices and become generous and become as the fruit of the Spirit expressed of generosity, because we are to be Spirit people. A heart filled with the fruit of the Spirit silences the voices that are on your shoulder every time. Not only that, but the Bible also teaches us about giving. Did you know that the Bible speaks more about giving than almost anything else recorded there? In Acts 20:35, there is more joy in giving and doing for others and for God than for us. Paul puts it this way: in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Matthew, the tax collector, in the 16th chapter, 25th verse, reminds us that in losing our lives, we find life. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And after all, when we come to the realization that everything belongs to God in the first place, and it is God who gives it to us and shares it with us, we find great joy in returning these blessings to others and to God. For the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So not only does the Bible speak about giving, it also gives us some biblical guidelines for giving. Thank yous go out to Abraham, Father Abraham, and Mother Sarah, and others who along the way helped to understand that by faith there must be a way to honor the Creator. And so they created these biblical guidelines for helping us to know what to give. It's called giving from your livelihood, from your labors, from your love. They call these the first fruits. given before anything else was taken, showing true love and true faith in God. And this became the law of Moses for those early Israelites, and they passed it down through the centuries to us today. It's called something like tithing. Now, that's not a word we know much anymore. It's not a word we talk about a whole lot. But a tithe, as we shared with the children, is the 10% of our income, even a church's income, that goes back to God before anything else. But thanks to Jesus Christ, he's given us a new covenant, right? We are not bound by the old law of Moses, nor of what the church says. But we are to look at it as a guide and a place to start with this burning desire to be generous people as we silence those voices of fear and of self-gratification. And they're very silent at times, but they're very tricky too and come upon you like this. If you'll follow me over here, you have 10 apples this morning, North Georgia apples, of course. They're red, they're juicy, they're pretty, and these 10 apples represent our income, your income, my income. And one apple goes to pay the mortgage. One apple goes to pay for the car. One apple goes for medical insurance and pension. Another goes to pay what medical insurance doesn't pay. Another goes to keep up the house, to maintain the roof, the water spouts, and all of that. Another is put aside for the kids, to clothe them, to help them, to get them educated. And sometimes that apple has to stay going because as grandparents, we still have to help pay for the grandkids to get educated and clothed. Then there's another apple here that goes for other unexplained expenses. Groceries have to be put upon the table. And then you got to pay the utilities. But there is the 10th apple. And this is God's apple. This is God's apple. But you know what happens with God's apple a lot in many people's lives? The car breaks down and it's not been expected. So, sorry, God. You understand. And yes, God does understand. I have to have a little of this right now. And then there is, you know, orthodontics, because you weren't counting on that this year. But somebody's wisdom teeth are coming in crooked. Thank you, God, for understanding. And then we feel that the car breaks down sooner than it was bought or paid for. Somebody rear-ends you, and the great insurance company says, oh, it's totaled. And you got to have a car to get to work. And then there's something else that drops. And you're left with a mess. And so here we are, God. This browning piece of core is for you. Our lives are like that apple
at times. Our gifts to the kingdom of God are the leftovers. I realize that tithing, giving 10% of your financial income right out of the gate, is a struggle, but it can be possible. I think it begins by thinking small. Now, they'll probably throw me out of the church for this, the Big C Church. But if you can't do 10%, maybe you can try with 3. Maybe you can try with 5 or 8 even, if you are fortunate. And each year make another step to climb up that ladder to a full 10%, if that is your heart's desire for the kingdom of God. Now, God does understand your financial situation better than you do, trust me. And he understands when things happen. And he doesn't judge you for that. He does not judge you at all. He understands and tries and is able and willing to help you find a way through to regain your generosity, if that is your desire. Now, I've got to tell you something I learned a few years ago. Tithing is a floor. It is not a ceiling. God calls us to grow beyond the tithe. God has many missions for us to share and be a part in so that our joy and our hearts will reach out to many people. Things like schools and universities that are doing great education things for underprivileged people. Mission projects in Appalachia and foreign countries. Church outreach, the arts, other great nonprofit organizations like Habitat for Humanity, Community Assistance Center, and a host of others, the Malachi House next down the street from us. There are so many ways to express your gratitude for God's good favor. Just do not forget your church, because your church is not subsidized by anyone else. It counts on you. And that vow you and I made to be faithful to the United Methodist Church and to uphold it with our gifts. It requires steps sometimes over and above 10%. Our flooring of generosity for God's work and God's plans to take root and to flower. And did you know that our giving means a lot to God? That's why God appreciates it so much. He understands when it's a sacrifice. Our giving affects God. Again, Adam Hamilton has written from the earliest biblical times, the primary way people worship God was by building an altar and offering the fruit of their labor upon that to God. They would burn the sacrifice of an animal or grain, as well as expressing their gratitude, devotion, and a desire to honor him. The scent of the offering, it was said, was pleasing to God. It wasn't that God liked the smell of burnt stuff. It was that God saw the heart of the people who were giving a gift that expressed love, faith, hope, and sacrifice, that desire to please and honor their Creator. And that moved God's heart. It still does. They were willing to make that sacrifice. And when our offerings, our gifts are given in that same spirit, they bless the Lord and he is overflowing with joy. The same thing happens to us when we give. For God has a response to us. If we listen to Luke in the 6th chapter, you'll hear something like this. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, and will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you give or give to God, it will be measured to you. I've mentioned to many of you, I have a very dear friend by the name of Dale Smith. He is like a brother to me. He's a member of the church in McDonough, or was a member of our church in McDonough, where I pastored in the early 2010s. And one year we were heading into December, and we were behind in our apportionment giving toward missions. So I asked others in the church who I thought could handle it to please consider a gift toward apportionments of $1,000 each. Dale was the first person, a new member, to pony up, and he did so with joy. Now you understand, Dale's not rich. He's single, and his mother is living with him, and he cares for her. And so they have many expenses like all of us do. So after he wrote the check and gave it to the church, that next day, his stove burned up. And immediately after that, he had to get 4 new tires for his car. And to add insult to injury, the next week, the raise that he had been given at the university he was working with revoked the raise because they decided to build a new building instead. And that's where the money had to go. Not so much good measure, pressed down, but it surely was shaken up, as the fear was running over. Over the next couple of months, Dale found a better stove, of course, and it was on sale and had all the bells and whistles that he likes as a gourmet kind of cook. The tires he found had been reduced from their original price by 50%. And then God opened a door for him. A new job was available at Oak Grove United Methodist Church as the executive director of the church. So there was a pay raise, a benefit package that was unbelievable, and the ability to work in a very loving, peaceful environment. In God's time, it was all poured into his lap, he says. Does it always happen this way? No. I don't think so. But in truth, I know for Deo and for me, it comes in God's perfect timing, in God's perfected way, if we seek to live with a spirit of generosity. In Matthew, giving with a pure and a trusting heart is rewarded with more responsibility and more opportunity to show gratitude to God and to others. It is cyclical. While begrudging gifts or while begrudging gifts or gifts that are buried or kept for ourselves for that rainy day in case things wear out are lost and they rot and they cause heartache in the midst of our life. The next biggest question we need to look at, how does generosity affect us as an individual, as a people? Through generosity, our hearts are changed. And seeing the change in people's lives because of our generosity brings great joy to our hearts. At least it does to mine. It's like the Grinch who stole Christmas. Y'all remember that great Christmas classic? Not the new one with Jim Carrey. I'm talking the old one, like me. When the Grinch felt he was doing something good, his heart kept expanding and grew and grew and grew. And it didn't stop till it exploded. That is how it is for us when we give. We find true joy, happiness, as we live the way God intended for us to live, as generous people. The biggest lie, though, that the church has ever told, I think, and many pastors subscribe to it, has been over the years, if you give to God, God's going to give it right back to you, double. That's prosperity gospel, beloved. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not how it works at all. You do not give so you can get. The awesome thing is that when we give to God and to others, the blessings simply come back to us in a variety of ways, but not always monetary. It is one of the many mysteries of our faith that God does provide for God's people. Our needs are met through sacrifice. Our life is full because of our ability to give. The need of the giver to give is God-given and God-empowered. Giving to God and to His church, to His missions around the world, will not guarantee you that your life will be trouble-free. You will never not get sick. You will never not probably lose your job. You will never not probably ever pass, fail a test. It's not an insurance policy. It's not tit for tat with God. We give because we want to. We give in faith, in hope, and in love these blessings that God has poured upon us so that even in the midst of our difficult times, maybe even especially because of them, if we have eyes to see and a heart to receive, God provides. Your gift and your spirit in giving it makes all the difference in the world for you, for the church, and for God. God made you, God made me to be generous. That there is this need of the giver to be generous. The one thing I do know is that we can find joy in giving. Rise up and be a generous child of God. And begin by placing your estimate of your gifts here at Kingswood Church, this United Methodist community that connects you to the world as the Holy Spirit directs you. Even the bigger sense, from the words of John Wesley, it is true, riches and the increase of them are a gift of God. Yet great care is to be taken that what is intended for a blessing does not turn into a curse. The third vow you are asked to make as a United Methodist disciple, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church with your prayers, your presence, your gifts? Will we? I think we will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.